Good morning. Good that I can be with you all today. I appreciate Travis and his faith in me to be able to come and deliver God's word to you. And we again pray for his safety. If you would open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to take our lessons from there today, and we're going to talk about the preeminence of God. I see a lot of faces that are familiar to me, and I'm always glad to be able to come and visit with you, so this is indeed a pleasure for me. Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to begin reading in verse 15. We'll read down through verse 23. Verse 15, Paul writes, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of his. Of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Would you bow with me? Our Father, again, as we come to your throne of grace this day, we thank you so much for your love, your grace, your mercy, and for this time that we can come together and look into your word. Father, we thank you for all those who are here and attending via the internet. We thank you for the opportunities that we have to be able to spread the gospel through electronic means and all the things that go on in this world today. Father, we're so thankful for your word. We ask that you would help us now that as we look into it, that we handle it correctly, that we always let it mold us and shape us to be more like you every day. Father, we just thank you again, especially for your son. Help us to be focused on you, your will, and forgive us whenever we do fail you. In Jesus' name we pray. Let me ask you a question. Why are we here today? Just something for you to think about. Why are we here? What is it that we do all week long and then we come together? We sing songs and we break bread or take out a communion. We come together to worship, right? And life just kind of goes on in the world day after day. And then on Sunday or Wednesday night or whatever, we just kind of come together again. What really is taking place? Why do we come together? We've heard countless stories or sermons and lessons taught about the need to come together, I'm sure. And you go back to Hebrews and you see that our need to come together is about edifying and building one another up. And, you know, that we should not forsake the assembly and all of these things. But really, why are we here? What motivates us? What really motivates us to come together? We go through life and things are okay. Or sometimes okay. I mean, they're not bad. We live in a world or in a land where we enjoy a lot of freedoms and a lot of things that a lot of people in the world don't enjoy. We have a lot going for us in the land that we live, and even though it's not perfect, we still enjoy a lot more than many people in this world. Things are okay. Some of us, our health is better than others, but it was generally, if we're able to get out, we're able to come together and go around and do things in a day-to-day fashion, things are somewhat okay, right? We seem to get along okay. We just kind of coast through life and hope that things really don't get off track or sideways. And we find ourselves a lot of times as we coast through life, if we're not careful, we kind of lose perspective of what it's really all about. What's really going on? Or what needs to be going on? So why are we here? We go through life and then all of a sudden, and Joe can probably tell you about this better than me right now because he's been through quite a bit, I know. You're going along and then one day it's just like, boy, things are going sideways and you find yourself, well, what do I do now? And if you've got faith in God, you know, you still got hope. But if you don't, if you're just kind of coasting through life and you kind of lose sight of why it is that you're here and what it's really all about and what's going on, the next thing you do is you find yourself praying and hoping that God will spare you or hoping that God will fix the situation. But you really haven't been talking to him or going through anything other than maybe just going through motions until something happens. Has that ever happened to you? I think there's a real danger of that for us sometimes. We get comfortable. Maybe that's the word I need to use. We get comfortable and we just kind of get settled in and life just kind of goes by and we get into a ritual. You know, in a morning class, we talk about traditions. A lot of times we get in traditions of just doing things because that's how we've always done it, or that's how our folks did it, or our grandparents did it, or somebody else has done it, and so it seems good, and we just kind of settle into, that's how life goes. And we lose sight of really what is going on and what is taking place, or what needs to be taking place in our lives. And the idea becomes, well, you know, I'm doing okay. I'll call on God if I need him. You ever been there? Paul makes a prayer here to the church at Ephesus. This is a good church. It's not that they're doing things bad. But there's a real danger for whenever things are going good that we lose sight of who God really is and what's really taking place and what's going on and what's really important. What we really need to hold on to and never, never take it for granted. If you will, pick up with me here in Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to just look real quick. In verse 15, he says, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So we know they're doing good. We know they're a good church. I mean, they've got faith. Do you have faith? I would think so. You're here, right? And they love each other. There's love for the saints. But he makes a prayer for them. He asks, verse 17, he says that the Lord Jesus, the God of our Lord Jesus, would give them the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of knowledge of him. Well, don't they already have that? Evidently they did because they became Christians. Do they need to continue to grow in it? Absolutely. Do they need to continue to further who they are, their faith, and their love? Why is Paul making this prayer for them? Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of his glory and inheritance in the saints. Now I want you to stop and think about that. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Do we see God? Do we really see him for who he is? And what he does for us every day? Do we really understand? I go through life every day and I am simply amazed at the things that go on in this world and how they go on. I don't know about you, but to just look out here, you know, it's springtime, everything's turning green. And you just watch the cycles of the world and how it all is kind of every year, everything just keeps going as it should. I sit there and I look at that and I go, you know, it takes an awful lot of power and authority to speak something like that into existence. Michelle and I were eating oatmeal on our picnic table, looking out over the farm this morning, looking at them beautiful green cows, or black cows and green grass. Is there a sight more beautiful? And God gave that to me to look at. And all them little calves running around. I just simply am amazed at the things that are in this world and how God has spoken into existence, but not just spoken into existence, knew that this is the order of how things had to operate or to exist. Paul wants them to understand something even more. And I want you to get on down here to verse 19 and we'll kind of dive into the meat of what I want us to see. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, I want you to, I can look out and I can see all sorts of things, but to see and really understand, notice he calls it the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, I can see physical things. You can see physical things. But what about the things that we can't see? You ever stop and think about the real power and authority, the exceeding greatness of his power and authority about who he is? It's one thing, it's one thing to sit there and go, let there be light, and boom, there's sun. Well, let's just break all the rules and let's just make an earth. Let's make land and let's make water. Let's put fish in the sea and we'll put these animals on the earth and we'll make everything green to support the life and we'll do all this. Oh, we get to the end. Well, now let's make a man. All it does is speak the word. We can see the physical things, but what about the things that we really can't see? I often think about, here's Moses getting ready to go do God's bidding when God says, I want you to go to Egypt and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Knowing full well Pharaoh's not going to listen. And because Pharaoh's not going to listen, God's going to harden his heart and make it 10 times worse. But in all of that, what is he doing? He's showing his glory to the children that Moses is supposed to deliver from the hand of the Egyptian bondage. He says, I want you to see my power and my real authority of who I am when I set you free. He makes it all work together to his glory. You can go through many examples, if you will, in the Old Testament about people who, God, there was this young group of men, Daniel, and he had 3 sidekicks, and they were taken prisoner. They were taken to Babylon. And they were given all of this great food to eat, but they didn't want to eat it, did they? Because it would defile them. They're Christians. Well, they're not Christians, they're Jews. And so what do? They ask the guard, can we just have the regular vegetables and stuff that we would normally eat? Is the guard afraid to give it to them? Absolutely. Why? because he's been charged with making sure that they get all the right food so they grow up healthy and they are in service to the king as they should be to Babylon. But God grants them favor in the sight of this caretaker. And so he allows that they perform a test. And they eat their fruits and vegetables, and they're actually better shape and doing better than those who are getting all of these delicacies from the king. What's going on in the background? God is working in the background of people's hearts and minds all of the time, making everything come together to his glory. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? So what can he do toward us? I'm reminded of, hold your place here. Just look to your right just a little bit in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul makes another prayer to them, or for them. He says, verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Son in the inner man." Let's just stop right there. What's he doing for us? He's strengthening us from the inside, our spiritual well-being. He's taking care of it. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." Can he increase our faith? I would hope so. Where else do we put our faith except in the one who strengthens and supplies everything that we need? "That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes all knowledge." You know, we just took the Lord's Supper and we just heard about and talked about the love, the real love that Christ had for us. And what kind of a love is that, that he would be willing to lay down his life for people who are sinners? To understand the real magnitude of the love that God has for his creation for us. "That you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Not some of the fullness of God. God wants us to be filled with everything that is possible for us to even contain. When I think about that, the example of the glass. And you're pouring water in it, and it's just running over and running over and running over and running over because it can't contain everything that God wants to give us. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly," notice he says, you notice these words that Paul uses, "exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." God can do, I'm a dreamer. But let's be honest, I'm a dreamer. My wife hates it sometimes. I always have big dreams. And I'm also trying to be a realist, realizing some of these dreams, just they're dreams. But it don't hurt to dream, right? But to be able to comprehend the power and the authority of God, says, anything you can think of, anything you want to do, I can even exceed, I can blow your mind, Mike. So we sell ourselves short sometimes because, well, I'm not able to do that. I can't do that. I'm just not able. I'm not a really good person in front of people. So, you know, I can't teach a class or I can't preach or I can't do that. You know, I tell people this. I remember whenever a man by the name of Jim Meredith called and told me, he says, "Mike, I want you to come down and start learning how to preach, practice preaching on us. Little bitty church about this size." Jim, you forgot more about the Bible than I know. It'll be okay. Oh, man. And I said, "Well, let me think about it." And he called me that week and he says, "I got you scheduled next month." Okay. Now, am I a professional preacher? Absolutely not. I tell people I'm not a preacher. I just tell you what I know, and it's not very much. But I know that God is powerful. And you let His Word do the teaching and the preaching. I just have to read it. You see, God works in wondrous and ways that we don't understand. But we have to be willing to put the foot out there and be willing to get it stepped on. He says, I can do above what you can ask or think. You don't believe that? You look at Jesus as he's going through his life here on earth. And you see the miracles and the things that he's doing that are just there just to proclaim and give proof that I am who I am. I'm Jesus. I'm the Son of God. How many people can raise the dead? Or give a deaf person their hearing back? Or a blind person their sight? Not many. And I'm not talking about just make them better. I mean perfectly healed. Well, above what you can ask or think. And he doesn't even have to be there. One of the Roman centurions came to him because he had somebody that was sick, and he said, I realize, authority, you don't even have to come to my house. You just need to speak the word. Above what we can ask or think. And Jesus was amazed at his faith. So here we are, back in Ephesians chapter 1. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? I guess it comes down to, will we believe? Do we believe? Do we really believe that God can work wondrous things in our lives? I'm not just talking about physical things. You know, so many people, you know, they get sick and we realize that we're human and we're frail and, you know, we suffer through things. But the things that go on in this world day after day after day, and to understand that it's all working together, what is it we're really looking for? Is it about us or is it about God? See, Jesus realized that he needed to die on a cross to save us. Not a very pleasant sight. Not a very pleasant thought. But by doing that, what is he doing? He's saving God's chosen people. Those who would put faith in him. So what is it we're really looking for? What is it we really want? Why do we come together? Is it about us? Or is it about God and what he wants? He's preeminent in everything. And he has a desire, if you will, that all would come to know him and find truth. They would find salvation. Is that really what we're seeking? Is that really what we're looking for? Is that why we come together? Is that why we live our life? To glorify him? Because that's what Christ did. Our example. Which he worked, verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. For here is Christ who comes to earth and he lives and he's given his life. He's now our Lord and Savior. And now where is he? Notice he says he's worked it through Christ and he's raised him from the dead. He's now sitting at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, up in heaven with God. He's up there mediating salvation for us. Far above all principality. So here he is. He's given a place of honor. He's sitting with God. Far above all principality. That has to do with dominion and rule and might. You know, out here in the world, you have your governments, and they have power or authority over this part or this territory. You can take it and you can look at what, let's see, what county are we in here? Miller County, if you look on the map, Miller County has these little boundary lines all drawn on that map. And if you live in Miller County, you answer to the Miller County, I think they call it a commission. Okay? And there's a government, a county government. And you're in subjection to them, whether or not you know them. Oh, and then within that, you've got the state of Missouri. Well, you've got Eldon, if you live in Eldon. And then you've got the state of Missouri. You're in subjection to the state of Missouri. And you go a little bit bigger on that map, and you've got this big, squiggly-looking bunch of lines surrounded by some oceans and some ice and all this kind of stuff, and we call it North America, United States, whatever you want to call it. Oh, and by the way, in case you didn't know, you're in subjection to the United States government. They have power, they have authority, they have dominion, they have boundaries. Jesus, in his power, in his authority, far exceed every, because every one of these little boundaries are under the power and the authority and the jurisdiction of Jesus in God. Far above all dominion and power and glory, principle and power, might and dominion. That, when I think about that, you know, when Solomon reigned, they talk about Solomon, when you talk about Solomon, when Solomon reigned, you know what he did? He blew people's minds with the riches and the power and the authority that God gave him. Jesus far exceeds that. In every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that age which is to come. So nobody is going to surpass or far surpass Jesus in his power and in his authority. Paul wants these people, and he wants you, and he wants me to understand the real preeminence of who God is, his power and his authority and who he is and what it is he really wants. What it is he wants from us. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God set things in order. God set things in order from the very beginning of time. We may not think about it like that, but he did. There's an order, if you will, in the church. There's Christians, and then there's elders, and you know, the Christians or the church is to be subject, if you will, or under the authority of the elders who are like their shepherds and leading them and making sure that they're okay and taken care of and fed as they should be. You have an order between husbands and wives, and God put that order out there. And it's not that the husband is the head of the wife in such a way that she is his servant and slave and all that, but there's an order. There's an order between parents and children. And there's an order between Christ and him being head over all things to the church. I tell people all the time, you don't like something in the church? Talk to Christ. He's the head. And it may not be that there's a problem in the church. It may be something wrong with the body yourself. Maybe the heart needs a little issue change. Maybe it's something like that. We have to understand that Christ is the head, and he sets it all in order, and he says, this is how I want things. This is how it works, and it works well. In the world, people have power and they have authority, but Jesus has power and authority far above anyone else. And if we forget, his power and authority is for our good. He's looking out for our good all of the time. Over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those on heaven and those of earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So what's it really all about? Jesus is head over all things. Ultimately, it's about glory back to God. Jesus has all power and all authority, but it's all about giving glory back to God. So maybe we need to ask ourselves a question here. I don't think I want to say this. If a dignitary, let's just say the governor of Missouri or some commissioner or something from Miller County or somebody says, I'm going to come to your house and visit. Well, personal feelings aside about politics and all this, I don't want that being intertwined with this. As a person with power and authority, as they're coming to see you, or coming to spend time with you, or they're coming to share a meal with you, what do you do? You might put on some good clothes. You might make sure the house is clean. You might even have some kind of a special meal prepared. Might you not? You would show them respect for the position that they hold. So here we come together today, joined together. Who do you think's with us? Might he not need respect and honor and glory? Do we think that we've given him that as we leave today? Isn't that why we come together? Why do we live the lives that we live throughout the week? Is it about me? Or is it about, again, bringing glory and honor and respect to God? You see, now we start answering the question about why are we here? What is this really all about? What's going on? It's not about what can you give me, Lord, but what can I give you? What can I do to further your kingdom? What can I do to help you because of what you've already done for me? What is it in your life you do that pleases God? I often think of it like this. Ron and I were talking before worship this morning. Ron loves tomatoes. You know what? So do I. He's got me hungry for tomatoes already after we talked this morning. So garden season's here, and you go out there and you've got the garden growing, and you know, I've got three girls who are all grown now, but you know, let's just say my girls are young and you know, I'm still a father, and my girls go, what do you want me to do for you, Dad? And I go, girls, I want you to go out in the garden and I want you to pick me a tomato and bring it back to me. I'm hungry for a tomato. Okay, and boy, eagerly they take off. Now, what do? Well, as they go out the door, the dog's running, cows are up there in the field. You know, they got everything going on around them. You know, oh, I could ride a horse. I could do this. I could do that. But, you know, Dad told me to go get a tomato. What are you going to do? And two or three hours later, they show up with a zucchini in their hand. Oh, Dad, look what we got you. We've been all over. We've done this. We've done this. We brought you a zucchini. And we... Where's the tomato? I simply ask for a tomato. My question is that sometimes how we treat God? You know, Jesus made a statement in Matthew whenever he says there are going to be a lot of people who are going to say, Lord, Lord, I did all these wonderful things in your name. I cast out demons and did all these wonderful works. I did all these things in your name. But did you do what you were asked to do? He's going to say, I don't know you. Depart from me. You see, that's the difference. There's a lot of things that are religious or look religious or sound religious. There's a lot of things that are going on in the world today. But when we really revere and hold God and hold him as preeminent and the final authority in whatever it is he wants, don't give him the tomato. Give him what he wants. And it's not like he can't get the tomato himself. He's giving you the opportunity to be a servant that says, I just want to do your will. And if you do that, he says, I will supply everything that you need to do it above and beyond what you think is possible. Because I have all power and all authority. And all I have to do is just speak the word. That's all I have to do. I hear people today say, well, you know, I just really can't sing, so I really don't sing whenever we come together to worship. God doesn't care about your voice. He wants to know what's in your heart. Well, I'm not good at prayer. He doesn't care so much about the words as what's in your heart. I can't teach. How do you know? Have you given God the opportunity to use you to teach? And I'm not talking about just sitting in a classroom. Teach your neighbor. Teach something. Whenever you have a conversation with somebody and they say something or they need some information, you can sit there and teach as you're shopping at Walmart. You just sow the seeds. Someday we're all going to stand before the judgment seat. Christ will be the judge. Are we willing to look now and see what it is that God wants and simply say, okay, let me in there. Put me in. In Colossians chapter 1, I'm always reminded of this. In verse 19, it says, for it pleased the Father that in him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet he is now reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That's who we were. Now here's Paul talking to a bunch of people who were not Christians. And he sits there and he says, this is who you were. Aren't you glad that somebody spoke the word of truth to you? Aren't you glad that somebody loved you enough to tell you the truth? Aren't you glad that Jesus paid the price? Why? Because Jesus is preeminent and above all things, and he wants people to come to know salvation. So what is it that God wants from us? To carry on and do the same thing. To just continue to teach people and tell people about him. To live our lives in a holy and blameless way. And just let people see God in his glory. The question is, will we do that? Why are we here? The message is yours. And if you have a need, we want to offer an invitation to you now while we stand in front of you.